Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, the Christian life is really simple, isn't it? Trust and obey. Believe what God says and do it. And yet so many times we get sidetracked in our Christian walk because of our emotions. And we've been dealing the last several weeks here with the subject of getting a grip on our emotions. And we've been talking about the importance of living a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God, that is filled with the Spirit of God, instead of living according to the dictates of our emotions. The sad truth is many professing Christians know that they should live a Spirit-filled life, but instead they find themselves often controlled by their emotions and they feel powerless to act differently than what they feel. A little while ago, a woman in Arkansas was gripped by the desire to buy a tuxedo for her dog. The problem was she didn't have the money to buy the tuxedo for her dog, so she used the credit card from her employer, who happened to be the state government, to purchase a tuxedo for her dog. Among other things, besides the tuxedo for her dog, she bought tickets to sporting events and other such things that she couldn't seem to afford on her own small paycheck. All told, her desires added up to around $200,000, which she embezzled from her employer and now is facing state prison. Your desires can get you in a lot of trouble, can't they? They can really lead you down the wrong path. I saw somebody make a comment about that news story, and they said, that's the best reason to embezzle money, to buy a dog tuxedo. Our desires are funny things, aren't they? The things that we want. And tonight we want to discuss this emotion that we're familiar with and which can become a stronghold of our enemy if we're careful not to allow the Holy Spirit to exercise control in our life. This is the emotion of desires, our wants, specifically desires for things that God has not provided for us. How many of us can identify with the feeling that we must have someone or something before we can truly be happy? This emotion of desire is often expressed by lust and covetousness. And tonight we want to talk about how to handle our emotions, which cry out all the time, I need more, more, more. We were in the store in Walmart just a few nights ago, and my children came with money in their pocket, and they needed to spend it. And one of my children was looking for something, and as we looked at what she wanted, she didn't have enough money. And she was really sad that she didn't have enough money because she really wanted that. And so I said, well, you know, you'll have to save up some more money and prepare, and then you can come back and buy that. And we talked about, you know, how much more she needed and all that sort of thing. And as we were walking to the front of the store, she was still sad. And I said, you know, what is the problem? What are you so upset about? And what the bottom line was, she didn't want to leave the store without buying something. Even if she couldn't get the thing that she wanted to buy something. And so I tried to explain to her, if you spend that money now on something that you don't really want that bad, you're going to have to work that much harder to get the thing that you really want. Wouldn't it be better to save up and buy that thing that you really want? And you know, at the end of that time, the answer was, no, I want something before I leave the store and I want to spend some money. Now, how many of us can identify? I'm not asking for a raise of hands tonight, but how many of us can identify with that? You know, maybe not Walmart. But maybe for some of you ladies, it's a clothing store or a jewelry store. Now, maybe for some of you men, it's the Home Depot or Cabela's. And you feel like if I go in there, I mean, it's not really worth the trip unless I come back with something from my hunting expedition. Our desires, our wants. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Do you suppose that the reason that God tells us in Hebrews 13:5 to be careful about covetousness creeping into our conversation is because he knows a little bit about how we're wired and how it is that we often want things, and we sometimes want them. We feel that we must have them so badly that we just don't know what to do with ourselves until we get that thing that we want. Let's talk tonight about dealing with desires. And first of all, let's deal with the problem with desires. What is the problem with desires? And we should ask, first of all, tonight, what are our desires? Now, we need to be careful, okay? Because, for instance, in Buddhism, it's taught that all desires are wrong. And that if you have desires, there is a problem, and you need to learn to just completely get rid of all desire. And once you get rid of all desire, you can go on out into whatever their nirvana is, and you can cease to exist, and everything will be wonderful because you've lost all desire. Now, besides being ridiculous, that's not true, because obviously not all desires are wrong. When we think about desires, first of all, we should say desires are natural, and desires are linked to things that we naturally need and are dependent upon. So, for instance, God gives us a desire in our human body for something like food and nourishment. That's not a bad desire. That's a signal from our body that our body needs nourishment, and that we need to take care of our body by feeding it the proper kind of things so that we can have the physical strength that we need. Our body also has a desire for rest and sleep. Now, hopefully not tonight during the message that your body is telling you to go to sleep. But we do have a desire for rest and sleep. And our body is made by God in such a way that we need to rest. And you say, well, that must be the result of the fall of man. And that's probably why we need to rest and sleep. And yet, isn't it interesting, right in Genesis chapter 2, after God created all that was, the Bible says God rested. And so it seems that right from the beginning, even before man sinned, there were natural rhythms that God built into the world which called upon the body to rest. And I don't think we would be far from the truth to say that Adam and Eve probably needed to rest even before they fell in sin. We have a desire that God has wired within us for companionship and friendship. God has made us as social beings, and there is a desire that is inherent within us to have friendship and companionship, to be with other people. We're not really made to just be all alone all the time. We don't excel in that way. We have a desire often for acceptance and approval. And there is inside of us a desire for people to approve of us and for people to accept us and to love us. And that's not necessarily a wrong desire. Do you know there's even a desire that is built inside the human body, which God has put there for sexual gratification? And within the boundaries of the way that God designed that within marriage between a man and his wife, there's nothing wrong with that desire. There's a desire that we have for peace and tranquility, for, if you will, for quietness. And especially when it's been loud, we say, oh, I need some quiet. I need some peace and tranquility. There's a desire that we have for enjoyment and pleasure. And sometimes we think, well, all pleasure is wrong. But, you know, isn't it amazing that God created this world to be a pleasurable place? Isn't it marvelous? When I was just preparing the Sunday school lesson today for this coming Sunday, dealing with Genesis chapter 1, and I was struck by the thought that God, after each day of creation, said, it's good. It's good. And that word speaks about pleasure. What God made brought pleasure to him. And there's a part of us. God has wired us in such a way that we enjoy certain things and that we can appreciate those things. There's nothing wrong necessarily with the desire for enjoyment and pleasure. So tonight when we talk about desires, we understand they're natural. Tonight we understand every person has desires, and it is wise for us to learn to deal scripturally with those desires and to learn to recognize those desires. Now, though many of our desires have a legitimate root in God's design and how God designed us. Now, get this. God designed us as dependent creatures, which is why we have desires. We're dependent on one another. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon things that God provided us for the nourishment and sustenance of our body. And so God created us as dependent creatures, and He created us with certain desires. However, it is also true that while those desires have a legitimate root, they can very easily begin to exert control over us. And this is where the problem with desires comes in. So that's what desires are. Let's ask the question, second of all, as we think about the problem with desires, when do our desires become wrong? We know that not all desires are wrong, but can desires become wrong? Well, certainly they can. So we should know this, and he speaks about in Hebrews 13:5 that our conversation should be without covetousness. The 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20 deals with the issue of coveting something that does not belong to us. And that idea of coveting is to desire something which God has not provided for us. Desires can easily become covetousness and lust, which is when our desires take us out of the boundaries of God's way of provision. So when our boundaries move away from God's prescribed standards and God says, here's how you can fulfill those desires, and we go outside of that, now is when our desires have become a problem. Let me give you some examples based on some of the legitimate desires that we spoke about just a moment ago. For instance, our desire for food, which is a legitimate desire, can very easily become gluttony, can't it? And so we can go beyond just eating what we need and that which God has provided for us, and we can go to the place where we are being gluttonous, where we are really, in a certain sense, harming our body by the way that we're eating and the choices that we're making, and also we are not controlling our appetites, and that would be sin against God. You know, gluttony is described in the Bible as sin, and it's not one that we preach about very often. Our desire for sleep, which is God-given, we need to rest, and our body needs to follow certain rhythm patterns as far as resting and those sort of things. But, you know, our desire for sleep can easily lead to laziness, can't it? And pretty soon we want to stay in bed all the time and we don't want to get up. And we say, oh, you know, I need the rest. I've got to have the rest. Well, that's true, but it can go too far. And our desires, if they're not under control, can become something that is sinful before God. Our desire for companionship and friendship can lead us to a place where we compromise God's truth in order to keep relationships with people. And so rather than being faithful to God and rather than obeying God with our life, we end up saying, you know, I need this relationship more than I need God. And that would be sinful, though we're wired to need that companionship and friendship. We don't want to let it lead us away from God. The desire for acceptance and approval from others, which is a legitimate desire and something that is deep inside of us, can lead us away from God's approval and into the fear of man. And we can become so concerned about what other people think about us that we dismiss God's opinion and we begin to go after those things that other people expect of us, knowing that we're disobeying God. The desire for sexual gratification can lead people into adultery and fornication and all manner of other sexual sins outside of the boundaries of God's design. And that would become then sinful in their life. That desire is something that leads them to disobey God. The desire for enjoyment and pleasure can lead us to hedonism and selfishness, such that we live to the tune of whatever makes us happy. And we feel that we can't be happy without getting this thing or that thing or enjoying this pleasure or that pleasure. And we begin to peg our joy to the experiences that we have and the things that we get to partake of. And pretty soon we find out that we're hedonistic. And instead of enjoying those pleasures to the glory of God, it's all about what can I get? And we become very selfish. And of course, that's sinful against God. A desire for peace and tranquility may lead us to an avoidance of confronting others with the truth. And as some people will say, peace and safety in my time. That's good enough for me. And we're afraid then to share the gospel with people. And we're afraid to confront people with the truth of God because we say, I want peace and tranquility. You know, God's wired me to want that peace and tranquility. But we also need to obey God. And so you see how our desires can easily lead us outside the boundaries of God's prescribed way of living. Desires in your life and mine can really become a problem when we see them as something that we deserve. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve to be treated this way. I deserve to be accepted. I deserve to have friends. I deserve to have this desire fulfilled in my life. And boy, that can cause a lot of problems in our lives. Because what happens is, did you ever notice with desires and with pleasures, the harder you try to grasp at them, the harder it is to be satisfied with them once you get them? Are you all with me tonight? Desires are very tricky. Third of all, when do desires become wrong? Desires become wrong when we are no longer depending on God to provide that which He deems to be necessary for our lives. Instead of saying, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, Lord, I need filet mignon. And I need the finest of things. And Lord, you know, I'm not satisfied unless. And what really happens is we get to the place where we're not really depending on God, because we say, if I depend on God, He's going to give me what I don't want. Now, isn't that a tricky way of thinking? Many times people struggle with God's will. You know the root of the problem when they're struggling with God's will? They're afraid that what God will give them is not what they really want. And they say, if I trust God in this area, then what God is going to give me is not going to be what I want, and I'm going to be disappointed. Therefore, I need to take matters into my own hands. This is what I really want. I know what I want. I'm going to go get it, and then I'll ask God for forgiveness and approval. And you know what happens? Every time we do that as God's people, we end up in a situation that we later regret. Because why? We haven't trusted God to give us the desires of our heart. We haven't trusted God to really know what is best for us. So our desires become wrong when our desires are leading our life instead of God and His will leading our life. That's why in Hebrews 13, He reminds us that we should be content with such things as we have. It's important to learn the fine art of contentment. Now, just real quickly, as we think about the problem with desires, what is the effect of not reigning in our desires? If we don't learn to control our desires, if we make it a practice to go outside of the boundaries of God's will to get the things that we want, what are some of the effects that could take place in our lives if we don't rein in our desires? First of all, we will experience poverty and loss because of a lack of diligent planning and impulsive spending. You see, people who don't have control of their desires, they go into the store and they just buy whatever they see that they want. And you know, you can do that up to a certain point, but eventually you're going to run out of money. And eventually you're going to have to learn the truth that you don't need everything that's in the store. You don't need everything that you see that you want. Poverty and loss will come to people. Impulsive spending leads to lack and loss. There's no ability to give to others or to meet our own basic needs because of our poor spending habits. You know, the truth of the matter is many people who call the church looking for financial help, you start asking questions about their finances and you begin to realize that they got themselves in that situation through their own poor choices, through a lot of impulsive spending. And I remember one time visiting a family and we knocked on their door and they began talking to us and they said, boy, we really need a lot of financial help. And there in their living room was the biggest television I've ever seen in my life. It took up the entire wall of their living room and they had cable on the television. And I thought, OK, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, the reason that a lot of people get into trouble, now, it's not the only reason people get in trouble. But the reason a lot of people get in trouble is through a lack of diligence in these things. In other words, their desires are running out ahead of the provision that God has made. Because of this, we can end up through our poverty and loss because of our own willful desires and not reining them in. We can end up having resentment towards people who have more and are better provided for than we are. And we say, you know, Lord, it's not fair. I mean, I see brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and they driving a nice car and they're living in a nicer house. And that just doesn't seem right. And we really have to look, first of all, at ourselves and say, have I put myself in this situation because I've not been controlling my desires? We can also develop a resentment towards God. And we can begin accusing God of not providing for us like we feel that we deserve. And, you know, another thing that we can end up with is a lot of stuff that we don't need or want. And I think all of us can we be honest tonight and just say all of us can identify with that? How many of us walk through our garage, walk through the basement, go up in the attic and think, how did all this stuff get here? And the truth is, how did it get there? We went to the store and spent good money and brought it back. And there it sits in the garage. There it sits in the attic. There it sits in the basement. And the question is, did we really need it? Or did we go outside the boundaries of God's will to get something? Which now we say, what's the point of that? And now we're going to try to get rid of it. You know, the other effect, a second effect of not reigning in our desires. I don't expect to get a lot of amens tonight. True. Second of all is this. There is emotional harm that takes place in our lives. So the emotion of desire leads us to a place where we have no self-control and that we're grasping after things. And the result is emotional harm because we begin to put our hope in others to meet our needs. Especially when we're talking about like acceptance and companionship and friendship, these things that we have a desire for. And you can be guaranteed this tonight. People will let you down. If you are hoping that other people are going to fill all of your desires, that other people are going to make you happy, that other people are going to fill up the void that you have in your life, you're going to be disappointed. You know, a lot of times people go and get married and they think, if I get married, that will really make me happy. Only to find out that that person that you married is not God. They can't do what only God can do in your life. If you can't be content before you're married, you won't be content after you're married. Listen, if you can't be content in your life without that house, then you'll not be content with that house. You fill in the blank of the thing that's there, but we end up having emotional harm because we put our hope in places that we shouldn't be putting our hope, expecting those things to fill us up and fill us with satisfaction and contentment, and we're looking in the wrong place. Third of all, the effect of not reigning in our desires is we begin to neglect our relationship with God so that we can pursue pleasure and gratification. So all of a sudden, because we think that we're going to be fulfilled by those things, the oil and wine, which Proverbs talks about, you know, that can bring joy to a person's heart, the pleasures. We go like the preacher in Ecclesiastes and we give ourselves over to song and mirth and we give ourselves over to wisdom and to riches and to honor and reputation and all these things. And in the process of that, we no longer really have time to spend with God. You know, there's a lot of people who say, I've just got to work those extra hours so that I can have the money that I need to pay for, you know, the house and the boat and the car and all the stuff. You know, I got to get all this stuff because that's going to make me happy. And then those same people are neglecting their relationship with God. And, you know, when they get it all, they realize that it didn't make them happy, that it didn't satisfy, that it didn't give them what they were looking for. And sadly, by that time, often they're so far from God that they don't even recognize His voice anymore. And many times, because of their pride, they have a hard time coming back to the place where they know they ought to go. Many people who are professing believers, because of their desires, end up using all of their free time pursuing pleasure and fun and entertainment. And they say, I don't have time. You know, I don't have time to share the gospel with people. I don't have time to be in all the services of the church assembly. I don't have time to serve the Lord. And the reason is because you're so busy chasing after all the things that you think are going to make you happy. Your desires are out of bounds. Number four, the effect of not reigning in our desires is we end up violating God's precepts so that we can get what we want. And because we want those things so badly and we believe I've got to have them and that's the only way that I can be happy, I've got to fulfill this desire, we begin to go after those things with gusto. You know, we're often very good at getting what we want. Did you notice that? If you really want something, you'll go after it and you'll get it. And so we find ourselves, for instance, stealing. I mean, not in real bad ways, but in ways that are acceptable in society. Or we engage in get-rich-quick schemes, thinking, oh, if I get into this program, if I do this thing, that's really going to make me rich fast, and that's really going to bring in the wealth, even though the Bible teaches us that that's not wise. Doesn't it? That riches hastily gotten are unwise. That's in the book of Proverbs. All right, you look it up later. We violate God's precept in the area of taking advantage of others. And we begin taking advantage of others to leverage our ability to get the things that we want. One example would be the defrauding of another person by taking the affection of their spouse because of our selfishness. That's what an affair is. That's when somebody says, you know, that person's not really loved by their spouse and their spouse doesn't care about them as much as I do. And then that person goes out of the boundaries of God's word for relationships and they end up defrauding someone else and stealing their spouse away. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's sin against God. Others become objects of gratifying my desires instead of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I begin to view other people as nothing more than a means to an end. Okay, that person will get me where I want, or that person will get me what I want. I view people through the lens of what they can do for me rather than how I can serve them. This is a problem, isn't it, in our lives when we begin to have this type of an attitude. We violate God's precepts through a lack of self-control. And this lack of self-control becomes the preferred way of living. In other words, we fall into a pattern of do whatever feels right. Now, this is what the world tells us. Hey, if it feels right, do it. And of course, we realize this is going to get us in a lot of problems, right? If you just go into the car dealership and you do what feels right, you're going to leave there with a car payment that you can't afford. Right, because who wants to buy the base model? Who wants to buy the one with the hand crank windows and the cloth seats and the manual transmission if you can buy the one that's all decked out? You know what I'm saying? And so why would you go for that if you could get this? And by the way, I'm not after you if you have a car with some options on it, all right? That's not my purpose tonight. I'm just saying this, if we make those decisions based on what we feel like, instead of what God's will is, that's a big difference. If I want it, I buy it or I find a way to get it. And I lose all ability to tell myself no. You know, it is really good for us sometimes to go and look at something that we really want and to turn around and walk away and go home and say, I need to pray about this. I need to make sure this is God's will before I make that decision. And you know how that works, you know, because the salesman will always be telling you, it's a special deal for today only. You know, it's $99 off today. If you don't buy it today, it won't be on sale next week. And what is all that? They know that if you walk out the store and think about it, you're probably not going to buy it. And that's why they do all that. That's marketing. I violate God's precepts also when getting things takes a higher priority than almost anything else. And this leads to harm in many areas of life. Many men have gotten so focused on getting the house that spoke of status, driving the car that spoke of status, the boat, the toys, the you know, all those things. And then they got down here and they looked around and realized, my kids are gone. They're not here anymore. And then they say, hey, I want you all to come over and play with my stuff that I bought. And they say, Dad, we're too busy. We're buying stuff for ourselves. We've got to work. We've got to store that up. And, you know, a lot of men end up investing their life. And then they look at, look, what do I got? I got a boat and a nice car and a house that's too big for me and my wife. And that's about it. You see, desires will lead you to a place where you end up putting the wrong priority on getting things. And so this is the problem with desires. Can we agree tonight that our desires can get us in a lot of trouble? How many of us know what it is to eat more than we should have? And as we're walking out of the restaurant, we go, oh, that wasn't a good idea. I shouldn't have had that last hamburger. I shouldn't have had that second entree. I shouldn't have eaten that whole carton of ice cream. Our desires can certainly get us in trouble, and in more ways than just a bellyache. But tonight, let's consider some principles concerning desires. Five principles I want to share with you about our desires. Notice with me, first of all, turn to Proverbs chapter 27. These will help us with the problems that we run into concerning our desires. Proverbs chapter 27. And this first principle is the principle of dissatisfaction. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You say, what is the principle of dissatisfaction? Well, simply stated, it is this. When desires are allowed to lead our decisions, we will find that we are never satisfied. It's never enough. You'll get that thing that you think is going to make you happy, and it won't make you happy for very long. You'll be dissatisfied with it, and you'll be looking for the next thing. For the next thrill, for the next pleasure. We think, well, if I get that house, if I could buy that house, you know, that's my dream house. And then we move in and we find out that the dream house, you know, the basement leaks. The roof has a drip. It needs repainting. And pretty soon we think, you know, this house is really getting small. Even though it was the biggest house we ever had when we first bought it. Isn't that amazing? Did y'all ever stop to think for a minute about what's happened in our country? When I moved to this area 30 years ago, the houses that were then the big houses, I mean, the places where you moved, if you were in the upwardly mobile class, the upper middle class, and you were really making it big, you know what they are now? Starter houses. Starter houses and starter houses because of the square footage, because, you know, we've got to have more room. We've got to have bigger houses. Now, again, if you got a big house, I'm not against you. I'm not upset with you. I'm just saying that our eyes are never satisfied. We get something and it won't make us happy. We think if I get that car, I remember as a boy when I was learning to drive, if I get that car, that'll make me happy. Only you figure out, you know, that car's got a lot of problems. That car's got to be worked on all the time. And people who have a car that needs to be worked on, they say, I'll get one that's brand new. Only it doesn't stay brand new very long, does it? And pretty soon you find out, man, that brand new car has got a transmission problem. It's got an engine problem. It's got this problem and that problem. And our eyes are never full. They're never satisfied. The principle of dissatisfaction tells us that if we let our desires lead our decisions, we're going to spend our lives in perpetual dissatisfaction, always looking for the next thing. That's the principle of dissatisfaction. Psalm 81 goes along with this. Psalm 81. The second principle we want to talk about tonight is the principle of provision. Remember, Hebrews 13 and 5 told us that we should be content with such things as we have. The principle of provision is found in Psalm 81 and verse 10. It's in reference to the nation of Israel, and it was a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel as they were in the wilderness. And in verse number 10, He said to them, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What did God promise to do? He said, I will provide everything that you need. I will give you everything that you need. If we can learn to trust God to provide for us, then we can find what it is to be truly content. God has provided through His person and by His word everything that we truly need. Do you know tonight that what we really need is Him? That's what we really need. Knowing Him is what will bring us joy. Knowing Him is what will bring us acceptance. Knowing Him is what will bring us satisfaction. Knowing Him is what will bring us peace in our lives. Knowing Him is real contentment. And yet, as Christians, we know Him. And then it's almost like we say, yeah, I know Him and I need that. I know Him and I got to have that. I know Him and if I don't have that, I can't be happy. The principle of provision reminds us that we can trust God to provide everything that we need. Remember the nation of Israel? They were in the wilderness and God provided them with manna. And they said, we don't like it. We don't want it anymore, God. We want quail. So God sent them quail. Until they were sick of quail. And they got sick because of the quail. And then they said, we wish we could go back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, at least they had vegetables. And here we have this manna. And we're sick of this manna. God's provision. You think about the miracle of manna. Every day for over 40 years, God provided them with what they needed to sustain them. But they weren't happy. They weren't content. Why? Because they weren't really looking at the provision of God. The third principle is the principle of thankfulness. And these build on each other. The principle of dissatisfaction, the principle of provision, the principle of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, we're talking about our desires. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Many of you can quote this verse by heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the scripture there in verse number 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the principle of thankfulness is this. Desires often keep us from being thankful for what we have already been given. You know, many times, because of our desires, we're so busy looking for the next thing that we're not taking time to say, God, thank you for what you've given to me. I mean, stop for a moment and think about what you have. Think about what God has given to you. Say, well, I don't have anything. Are you saved? I mean, you have Christ. You have a home in heaven. You have God's goodness to you in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But then I challenge you to start thinking about it. If you really start to think about in your mind what God has provided for you, we are a blessed people. God has been so good to us. The principle of thanksgiving and thankfulness is that we need to learn to be thankful for what we already have. You know, learning to be thankful for the things that you already possess does a good job at cutting off desires. You know, one of the reasons that people get involved in extramarital affairs, because they're not thankful for the spouse that God already gave them. They're not tending their own garden. And so they're busy looking at somebody else's garden. If they would invest their life in the person that God already gave them and pursue that covenant relationship, they might find out, wow, you know, I've got it pretty good. I've got a pretty good situation. But you know what they're busy doing? Looking, oh, there's somebody over there. They'll make me happy. You know what they find? They get over there and they find out this person has problems too. This person isn't perfect. And maybe one of those days it dawns on them that the real problem is that they have problems. But you see, desires will often keep us from being thankful. I've learned in my life that a great way to cut off covetous desires is to just exercise thankfulness for all that God has given to me and be grateful for the things that God has already provided me with. Instead of looking for a new car, I can be thankful that the one I have still runs. I can be thankful that it doesn't have a lot of problems and it still fits our family and say, hey, praise the Lord. You know, that's a wonderful thing that God keeps our vehicle on the road. You know, God doesn't always provide by giving you a new thing. A lot of times God provides by letting the old thing that you have keep working. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, praise the Lord. We have a van with 215,000 miles. It's going strong. It runs great. Runs just as good now as it did the day we bought it. It's wonderful. We love it. Praise the Lord. And we can give thanks for that, can't we? We can give thanks for all kinds of things. God is good to us. The principle of grace, number four. God operates according to grace with us rather than justice. 1 Timothy 1:14. And you say, what can I be thankful for? Here's something you can be thankful for. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, isn't it true that sometimes we start looking at the world around us and we think, you know, I'm a Christian and you know, I'm glad I'm a Christian. But man, all those people out there, my neighbors, they're driving BMWs. And they've got this and they've got that and they've got this fancy thing. And I wish that I had that. And you know what? You know what we ought to be thankful for? We have the grace of God. Amen. I mean, where's that BMW going to be in 20 years? 30 years? OK, 100 years. Maybe they're going to take really good care of it. In 100 years, it's out of here. It's gone. It's in the junkyard. Where are we going to be in 100 years? If we know the Lord, we're going to be enjoying the joys of heaven. Praise God for His grace. We can be thankful tonight that God operates according to grace. Our desires tell us, I deserve more. And God tells us, you've already gotten far more than you deserve. God has been so good to you. If you're a child of His, God deals with you according to grace. Praise the Lord for that. Number five, the principle of stewardship. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 to look at this particular principle. I'll get there. The principle of stewardship. And this principle simply states this: the things that we have been given by God are a stewardship to use for God's glory and to serve and bless others. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, why would somebody steal? Because of their desires, taking them outside the boundaries of God's provision. And they say, I got to have that, so I'm going to steal it. I'm going to take it. Did any of you see the footage from these crazy people down in the hurricane zone running into stores and grabbing stuff and carrying it out? And you think, what is the point of that? Why? I mean, first of all, they run in there and they come out with all this stuff. I'd be thinking, if somebody sees me with those whatever I stole, they're going to know it's stolen. And then I'm going to get caught and go to jail. What's the point of that? I remember Several years ago, we were in Chile, in South America, and there was an earthquake that took place. And there was widespread looting that was taking place after that earthquake. And on the news, they were interviewing these people who were looting the stores. And here's this guy, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making it up. He was carrying either a washing machine or a dryer on his shoulder like this. And he's coming out of the store, and the news reporter is like, "Now, why are you taking that?" And here's what the guy said. "It's really bad right now, and I need this." There was no electricity. There was barely food to eat, and he was stealing a washing machine or a dryer. It didn't make any sense. Here he was, and he thought, "That's going to make me happy. That's really going to fill me up." Wow, that's crazy. You know what the principle of stewardship says? The things that I have, God has given to me to use for His glory and to use to be a blessing to other people. You know, one of the great blessings of the material wealth that God provides us with is that we can use that to support missionaries. We can use that to send the gospel to other places around the world. We can use that to make a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. We can use that to be a blessing to people. And the principle of stewardship is about others instead of me. It's focused on what can I give instead of what can I get. So those are five principles that help us with our desires. Now tonight we want to talk about a plan to overcome our desires. How are we going to overcome our desires? Here I am, and I just have to have it. I got to get that thing. First of all, choose to confront your thoughts of desire. How do you confront your thoughts of desire? You know, this would be good for us, especially those of us who are here tonight, who are blessed by God enough financially that we could go into the store. And if we saw something that we wanted, pretty much we could buy it, and it wouldn't bankrupt us. It wouldn't wreck us financially. We could just walk out with that thing that we want and say, "You know, I wanted this. I bought it. I brought it home." So let's ask some questions about that. Let's ask the question, why am I desiring this? Why do I want this thing? Why do I want this new car? Why do I want that new set of clothes? Why do I want that particular thing? Is this within the boundaries of God's word and God's will for me? Just because I can buy it doesn't mean that I should buy it. Doesn't mean that I should bring it home with me. I might ask the question, have I prayed about this? Have I spent time asking God what this is going to do? I mean, think about this. How many times do God's people get themselves in a situation where they hamper themselves financially by taking on monthly payments that they don't need to take on? Now, I know we live in the real world. There's such a thing as credit. And we also know that credit can really kill you. Can we agree with that? Amen. When all we're worried about is the monthly payment, we're worried about how much is it going to cost me per month. And we're not thinking about, OK, how much am I really paying for that? I mean, things like, do you understand that when you buy a car on credit, you're paying a lot more for that car than you would if you just waited a little while and bought that car with cash? You say, how could I buy a car with cash? You have to save your money. You have to prepare. You have to put money aside. Now, I'm not telling you that you're a wicked sinner if you have a car payment. I'm just telling you we ought to pray about those things before we enter into a situation where we're taking upon ourselves some kind of a monthly payment. We ought to say, Lord, is this really your will? Is this something that you want me to do? Have I prayed about it? Second of all, am I willing to wait? Remember, we're confronting our desires. Am I willing to wait? You know, I don't know if you've noticed this. They keep making new cars. They haven't stopped in a long time. So, and here's another really crazy fact. The new cars get better and better every year. Isn't that crazy? Some of you remember some of the new cars from 1980. Compare them to the new cars today. I mean, they're amazing. So if you wait, you might actually get a better car by waiting and saving your money. All right. Oh, man. Preacher's gone to meddling now. Third of all, I'm asking the question. Remember, I'm confronting my thoughts of desire. What will be the consequences of buying or getting this thing? If I buy this, what are the consequences? What's the trickle down effect? Where does this end up? You know, a lot of people, they're not doing the math. They're not realizing, you know, wow, if I have that much every month going out of my bank account to pay for this, that's going to have an effect on other areas of my life. That's going to put some pressures on some other things. What are going to be the consequences of buying or getting that? You know, some of you fellas, before you go and buy a new tool and bring it home, you might want to think, what's my wife going to think about this? When I bring home the third table saw and tell her, well, this is a really good deal, honey. I mean, sometimes you have to run a piece of wood through three table saws in a row, and I just have to be prepared for that. We're confronting our desires. Second of all, maybe I need to ask myself, do I need to be content and thankful for something that I already have? You know, do I really need that? Or should I just say, Lord, thank you for what you've already given me. Thank you for providing that. Third of all, am I willing to surrender this thing to the Lord if it's not His will? What if the Lord says no? And what if the Lord says no, that wouldn't be right? You know, a lot of people, it's crazy. People who desire another person who's not their spouse. And they say, but I really want it and it's going to make me happy. And those people in a twisted way will somehow justify that as God's will. I'm telling you tonight, that is not God's will. That is absolutely wrong. That is not God's will. And you ought to be willing to say, I don't know how I'll be happy, but that's not God's will, clearly, and I'm not going to do that. We need to confront our thoughts by saying this, I can be happy without that thing because I already have the Lord. Getting something new is not going to give me lasting joy, but walking in the Spirit will. You know, sometimes we need to, in the store, we need to say, stop it. That new set of golf clubs is not going to make you happy. You're not going to play golf any better with that new set than you did with the old set. You're going to be just as bad with the new set as you were with the old one. Oh, we need help with this, don't we? But sometimes we just need to talk to ourselves and say, you know, I don't need that to be happy. And if I feel like I've got to have that to be happy, that's probably a good indication that I need to step away and say, wait a second. Why is this such a burning desire in my life? Why is this something that I feel that I have to get or I have to have? So choose to confront your thoughts of desire. Second of all, choose a scriptural pattern of thinking. You know, oftentimes the way that we are thinking when we're subject to our desires is unscriptural. And so we put it through the filter of Philippians 4:8. We ask ourselves, is this really true? Is this really honest? Is this just? Is this pure? Is it lovely? Does it have a good report? Is there virtue and is there praise? And you know what? Think on these things. Think on the things that are right. Oftentimes with our desires, we need to adjust our thinking and say, that is the wrong way of thinking, and God says this. Third of all, choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. Choose to confront your thoughts of desire. Choose a scriptural pattern of thinking, and then trust and obey. Choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. I can choose in the power of the Spirit to give thanks for what I already have. I can choose to walk with diligence and self-control. The word temperance, which is a fruit of the Spirit, means self-control. And we could say, according to a budget. It's not a dirty word. Choose to practice delayed gratification through saving and preparing. And fourth of all, determine to walk according to the will of God in every area by good stewardship of what God has already provided. You know, instead of looking for a new relationship, which lust will tell you that you need, why don't you build the one that God has already given to you? Instead of looking for new things, why don't you take better care of the ones that you already have? Instead of wanting more, why don't you try to look for ways to use what you already have to be a blessing to another person and find out that you and I really can live, our conversation can be without covetousness. Why? Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, at the bottom of this whole thing, at the end of it all, we find out that God is really the one we need. He can fulfill all of our heart's desires and He can give us everything that we need and are dependent on for this life. And if we will make that the priority in our lives, we can find that we can live without covetousness.